Greetings and peace in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and welcome to Sound Doctrine, a radio ministry committed to preaching, teaching, and reaching. We are continuing to look at sound doctrine as communicated in Titus. We are continuing in chapter 2, and as I've shared before, we have looked at chapter 1, we've looked at chapter 2, going through verses 1 through 14 up to this point, and we're not going to continue through the entire epistle or the entire letter, but we will conclude in Titus chapter 3, verse 2. So as we've continued this study, obviously, again, it has been at a very deliberate, a very slow pace, with the intent to really emphasize the importance of sound doctrine and the specifics in more detail concerning what has been communicated in this letter. And as I've stated before, I think that we have become so familiar with the scriptures that we no longer truly appreciate the power and the potency, the message, the instruction, the call to obedience for every believer, every follower of Jesus Christ, is to live according to the instruction of God's word, the power of God's spirit, and the work of God's grace. And speaking of God's grace, this is what we emphasized as we looked at Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. And I want to just review a little about that and refer back again for the sake of continuity for us to understand what Paul communicated to Titus up to this point. And I think that the danger is that we will disconnect verse and chapter, and we will sort of separate the message, and that is something that I think really compromises the truth of what is communicated. And I think it's easy to do that and to leave behind what has been communicated up to this point and to focus sort of in isolation and to approach what is now communicated as if it is a standalone message rather than being a message that is communicated in relation to the letter as a whole. So context is very important, and I just want to continue to remind us of this as we continue with this study, how important it is to appreciate the message as a whole and to understand the connection that each part of this letter has with the letter as a whole. So as we have looked at verses 11 through 14, I'm just going to once again call our attention to what has been communicated, which is grace, God's grace, salvation, the salvation that is the result of God's grace. And this is communicated to all of humanity. And again, it is an invitation. It is a revelation. It is salvation. And so this grace has brought instructions, and the instruction is to live for God now. So the review, or the point that I want to emphasize as part of this review, is the here and now. And what is it about the here and now that I want to emphasize? Righteousness and godliness now. Here and now, this present time and in this present place. So we do not have dual citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. And as those who have received the grace of God and therefore the salvation that God offers to all men, and that those who are of the household of faith have received, then now we follow the instruction of God that comes with his grace, that comes with salvation. We receive the instruction which calls for us to live godly and righteously and sensibly here and now. Write it down. Here and now. We do not have dual citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now, you will find that in Philippians. You will also find this message communicated to the Hebrews, where the message says, here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. We are strangers and pilgrims, brothers and sisters, and that includes those of us who are here in the United States of America. This is not our continuing place. Our citizenship is in heaven, and you are called upon to make a decision in terms of your allegiance and in terms of your citizenship, your identity. And this is what God instructs us to do, or more specifically, this is how God instructs us to live. So here and now, that is the first point of emphasis here, following God's grace and salvation. And then a happy hope is what we have. So we live according to a happy hope, the blessed hope that we confidently expect, that we patiently await, is a happy hope. And this is what the Lord gives us. And again, this is what has been communicated in verses 11 through 13. The happy hope that we have is based on our confidence and our trust, our faith in the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his glorious appearing. So we have a happy hope, and this is what motivates us and what encourages us to live for God in this present age, here and now. We have a happy hope. Something that concerns me as it relates to the Christian, especially in our time, is how we manufacture hope. How those of us who claim to be believers can sound so off target when it comes to faith and what is according to the truth of God's word. And I'll give you an example. One example is when we claim that someone who has died, meaning they're dead, not to overstate the obvious, but sometimes we need to be reminded of that. That is, when someone has died, you oftentimes, at least I oftentimes, hear people say, well, I know that they're looking down and watching over me and they're with me every day. No, they are not. And that's a hard truth to communicate to people when it comes to hope. And in taking a class on the psychology of death and dying, it's really something, the way that the message is communicated for those of us who have served in a chaplaincy, the message is communicated to give people hope no matter what that hope is. And that is so contrary to the hope that God gives us. So we really have to make up our minds as to whether or not we're going to trust what God says or whether we're going to manufacture our own hope. And God doesn't call us to manufacture our own hope. The scripture speaks of Abraham hoping against hope, but that was in relation to what God had promised him. And so he counted God faithful, that what God promised, God was able also to perform. So this has to do with the hope that we have as a result of what God has promised and the evidence of what God has done in terms of his grace and his salvation, and therefore our anticipation concerning his promise that he gives us, the hope that God gives us. Listen, let me make this very clear. A dead person gives you no hope. And let me make it even clearer. That is, a Jesus who stays dead gives you no hope. This is what the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when he says, listen, if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, then we are of all men most miserable. You know, so we can eat and drink and do whatever we want to do if our Savior is a dead Savior who did not rise again on the third day, like the scripture says. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you will find for the Christian, this is the message that motivates us and that encourages us and that reminds us of the gospel that we have received and that we stand on and that we hope in, and the God who performed what he said he would perform and who has promised that Jesus Christ will return. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is all about. And that's how we get to, again, the motivation, sort of bringing this full circle. That's how we get to the motivation of how we live. That's why 1 Corinthians 15, 58 ends with, therefore, my beloved brethren, as it communicates this message of steadfastness, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why? Because God gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You find that in verse 57. So 1 Corinthians 15, the entire chapter concluding with verses 57 and 58 concerning our motivation. Why do we live as Christians in obedience to God? And I'm communicating this according to the instruction that the Apostle Paul is giving in Titus chapter 2. Our motivation is the hope that God gives us. And the scripture reminds us in Romans, hope does not make us ashamed because God shores us up with his love. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. You'll find that again in Romans, and I think it's Romans chapter 5. So hope doesn't make us ashamed because God shores us up. And if we are called, or more specifically, since we are called to live for God, as communicated here in Titus chapter 2, and specifically, again, following what Paul has communicated in verses 11 through 14, we've got to know and realize that we have a happy hope. Peter calls it a living hope, right? Our hope is not a dead hope. We have a happy hope. We have a living hope. The Christian is most blessed, most blessed. Blessed. That's who we are. That's who we are and what we have in Jesus Christ. So we've got to be confident in him and stop all this nonsense talk as believers, especially at funerals, when we talk about dead people speaking to us and watching over us and taking care of us and looking down on us. No, they are dead. And if there's any hope for them, that hope is only found in Jesus Christ. I'm going to say that again so that we can make sure that we are all disillusioned, disabused from this false teaching. Listen, they are dead, and the only hope that any person has for life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop, if you're a believer, stop this nonsense talk about dead people watching over you and keeping you and talking to you. That is crazy. It is not according to the word of God. And if you want to talk to somebody, talk to God. Tell him all about it. He'll listen. He ain't dead. So let's make sure that we understand that the hope for the Christian, according to what Paul has communicated here in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, we have a blessed hope. We are most fortunate. We are most well off because we know that our Lord is coming back for us. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ. That ought to make us excited. That ought to make us excited. If you're a believer, no. We used to use the term well off. Somebody is well off when we talk about them being rich, or we talk about them being upper class, or even middle to upper class. You know, we talk about somebody being well off. Well, guess what? We as believers are most well off. We are most blessed. And we're reminded in Ephesians that God has made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, you can't get any higher than that. You can't get any more well off than that. So this is what we have. I want you to be excited about this because this is who we are and what we have in Jesus Christ. We have a happy hope. We have a living hope. We have confidence in the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So again, bringing it back on point with what is communicated here in Titus chapter 2, this instruction that the Apostle Paul is giving in verses 11 through 14, this is our motivation. This is the reason to live righteously and godly, to live sensibly in this present age. This is what God calls us to. The Christian should not be living like we've lost our mind. Why is the Apostle Paul communicating this? Because it is a contrast to the way that the Cretans live. Crete, this is the place where Titus is. We've already talked about this in chapter 1 in Titus. And they have a reputation. They also have influence. So now you sort of have this contrast in living between believers and non-believers and between those who claim to have association with believers or as believers who are living contrary to God's instruction. And that's why we talk about sound doctrine. And not only are we talking about it, but we're talking about it because the Apostle Paul has talked about it and he started communicating this in Titus chapter 1. Again, go back to what Paul communicates in chapter 1 to Titus, and especially in verse 9, and you will find that he's speaking of sound doctrine and how this sound doctrine is to refute those or go against those, to combat those who contradict this instruction or who live contrary to this. So that's what this is about, specifically as it relates to believers. This is the expectation for believers. So as we keep tracking with what is communicated here, we look again, we've talked about what Jesus has done in redeeming us and purifying us, that we would be zealous for good deeds as God's people. And again, this is not Christmas spirit, Christmas time. As I've stated before, this is not painting the church and the building and so on and so forth. Some people are preoccupied with the busyness of good deeds. No, it's the spirit of doing good constantly. It is not a once every now and then. It's not like an occasional do-gooder, if you will. This is according to how God has called us to live. So doing good is a way of life for the Christian. And to be zealous of good deeds is to be eager to do good according to God's instruction. And again, that's what it means to be zealous of good works. Remember, this is in contrast to what has been communicated before. We do what is valuable and virtuous, what is beautiful and honest and good and honorable. That's who we are. And oftentimes we are intimidated as Christians when it comes to doing good. It's almost like this trend for church girls to like bad boys is mind-blowing. It is sad in many ways. But this is sort of how we tend the direction we tend to move in is that we are ashamed of doing good, or we start out doing good and we end up following bad, which is really, really not a good thing. And again, I know that's obvious, but it is really sad. And you hear so often about those who started out in the church. I mean, just about every popular entertainer or singer, particularly in the realm of music, it seems like they started out singing in somebody's choir. And then once they found their fame, then they leave the church. It is crazy. But, check out some interviews of some people who started out in the choir. And now they have this twisted view of what it means to do good and to live for God. Katy Perry's one. But you will find out that that they're not zealous for good works according to the instruction of God and how he directs us or instructs us to live. It's about purity of life. Purity of life. That's what's communicated here in verse 14 in Titus chapter 2. Jesus didn't give himself for us and set us free for us to live dirty lives. He did that for us to be his possession, his people, to be cleansed. He did the purifying and to be eager or zealous to do beautiful, good, virtuous, valuable, honest things. Things that are worthwhile according to God, not according to us. So that again brings us to the point here where we're looking at Titus chapter 2, verse 15 through Titus chapter 3, verse 2. And I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, and we'll try to conclude the study with these verses. This will be the end of the study. So looking again at Titus chapter 2, starting at verse 15, I will read through chapter 3, verse 2. And it says, "These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed." We hear this again. "To malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men." So again, this is the call to the Christian. This is the call to the Christian, a reminder and an exhortation, a reminder of what God has done for us, and an exhortation or encouragement, you know, where we come alongside as elders or bishops and pastors and teachers and say to the Christian, listen, God has called us to live this way. A reminder of what he's done for us and now how we are to live for him because of what he's done for us. Again, according to his grace, not according to anything that we've earned or any right that we have. So the right that we have is the right to serve God because of his grace. And that's the right that he gives us and not the right that we earn or the right that we can demand. All we can ask for is grace and mercy. And this is what God has extended for salvation through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, he instructs us because of what he's done that this is how we are to live. So as the Apostle Paul reminds Titus, he says here in verse 15, "These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you." So what is it that he's speaking about? He being the Apostle Paul. Remember, this is a letter. So Paul has already communicated. Go back up to chapter 2, verse 1. "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." This is what he's saying. What is it? Everything that's sandwiched between Titus chapter 2, verse 1 and Titus chapter 2, verse 15, this is what Titus is to speak. This is what he is to say. This is what he is to preach. This is what he is to tell. This is what he is to teach. These are the words that are to come from Titus. And not just Titus, but again, the elders who he appoints, right? The overseers or the bishops, the pastors, the preachers, the teachers. This is to be a consistent message. But Paul emphasizes this with Titus because the whole purpose for Titus being there is to set things in order according to Paul's direction. And you'll find this again in Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Okay, so it's very important to understand this. This is what Titus is to speak. This is what he is to encourage or call believers to. What he is to invite them to do, not in terms of it being an option, but in terms of it being an order, like an instruction or instruction from God. So he says, this is what you do. And then he speaks of reproving or admonishing or confuting, like telling somebody when something is wrong, convicting, convincing, telling someone their fault when it comes to being contrary or living contradictory to God's instruction. So this is more specifically aimed at those who are believers. This is what we have to tell them. Reprove them. Rebuke them. This is how Titus is to teach and exhort and reprove. So you encourage those and call them alongside, or you go alongside them, as it were, to continue to encourage them to live this way. And then for those who are living contrary, then you reprove them. That is, you admonish them, you convict them, you tell them their fault when it comes to living in disobedience to God's instruction. Again, consider Titus chapter 2, what is communicated in verses 2 through 14. Paul has already told him that he's to speak according to what is fitting for sound doctrine, and then he gives them, him being Titus, the specific instructions. And then he tells him again in verse 15, let no one disregard you. So Titus has authority, and that's another thing that we are to consider and make sure that we understand, that he has authority. So when he speaks as a man of God, and he has authority, and he's commanding this. And again, this is something that has been lost within the church. We give authority to every type of speaker except the speaker who speaks truth. We don't acknowledge the authority of the one who speaks truth. We say that that person is judgmental. But when it comes to those who speak and teach lies, especially from the pulpit, especially in Bible studies, especially in any facet of ministry, then we say that we're following everything they tell us to do. Why? What's the difference? Because they are tickling our ears and they are telling us things that we want to hear. The truth is contrary to the desires of man when it comes to worldly lust and ungodliness. So it's very important to stand on the word of God with authority, because the authority comes from God, particularly if you are communicating the truth, which is God's word, under the authority of the Lord himself. So everybody's going to have to answer for that. Let no one disregard you. Again, this speaks of, it's sort of like not letting people overlook you or despise you, or to have, again, to have disregard for you as the person who is in this position with authority. So, one, don't be intimidated. Two, don't be ashamed. And three, stay the course. Stay the course with what God has called you to do. And this is, again, something that can easily be lost, and there can be a great deal of discouragement. So don't be intimidated, and don't let people cause you to retreat. Stay the course and stay in the word of God, communicating the truth of his word. Remind them to be subject, in verse 3, to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Remember who them is. Them, if you will, them are the people of God. This is what this is about. In Crete, remember, they have a reputation, and we're going to, again, just be reminded of their reputation in chapter 1, specifically in chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. So that's something for you to look at as it relates to the reputation that the Cretans have. And then he says to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. And this is what we're called to as believers, not to be combative rebels, but to be peaceable and gentle. And this has to do with our citizenship. How do we live within the world? We're accountable to one another within the church. So he's not speaking about not calling one another out as believers. This has to do with how we live as citizens in the time and the place where we are in the time in which we live. And this is what the Apostle Paul calls them to. This is what he reminds Titus to remind them of as believers, that they are to live a certain type of life, and not to be rioters and rebels, not to be brawlers, but to be patient and humble, and to be reminded of God's grace and to live accordingly. I hope you've been blessed by this study. And Lord willing, we will meet again the next time. And until then, remember that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. God bless you.